As Christians, as we follow after Jesus Christ and his work that he did in the offices that God called him to and that he freely entered into, these three offices that the Catechism speaks about this morning. And so I invite you, as we think about that more, to take out your Bibles as we turn, first of all, to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. I will be reading verses 18 through verse 25 from John chapter 15. We'll get to this passage later on in our sermon this morning as we think about being anointed to be different, being different from the world, but being similar like unto Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 25. You can find that, by the way, on page 1677 in your pew Bibles. And we're also up to Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that in the back of your Grace Altar hymnals on page 873. Page 873 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. And there are two question and answers. I will ask the question and together we will respond with the answers on Lord's Day 12. First, let's ask God's blessing, shall we, as we spend time in his holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think about Jesus Christ, when we think about ourselves having the name of Jesus upon us, taking the name of Jesus with us, Lord, we ask now for the working of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, that we would ever more appreciate what Jesus has done and what we too are now also called to as his disciples, as we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 15, starting with the 18th verse, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." And there we end God's word this morning. Lord's Day 12. It's first asked of us this morning, why is he, meaning Jesus, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? But why are you called a Christian? Brothers and sisters in Christ, one way for us this morning to approach Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism is to see it as a set of job descriptions, both for Jesus and then as a consequence for us as Christians. We have council delegate meetings coming up actually in a little bit over a week. One of the things that we do as a COD is as we approve job descriptions for upper level denominational hirings. And then we also go about doing the hirings of those individuals for those positions. We have another denominational position that we need to hire for, again, in a little over a week. Pays around $150,000 plus benefits, although it's too late for you now to apply for it. But it has a long list of responsibilities, of course, that come with that position and also expected qualifications in terms of education level and experience. You don't have to be a pastor to apply for this position, but it still has qualifications, expectations that come with it. And if you yourself, if you've ever been out looking for a new job before, maybe you're looking up for some summer employment now that school is coming close to an end, you know that every job has a set of job descriptions. Even if nothing is formally written down, you come to expect certain things in that job. If it's not written down, it's at least spoken. Maybe you're told, well, be here by 7:30 in the morning, bring a pair of gloves, take along your own lunch, dress in some dirty clothes, and plan on working till about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and you'll make about $12 an hour and pay you in cash. Those are the expectations. Almost even a very broad sort of description of what it is that you are expected to do. Well, Lord's Day 12 is essentially the job description that Jesus undertook, and now also a job description that you and I as Christians that we're called into. And by called into it, I mean anointed, to use the language of the catechism here, which of course the catechism uses the Bible's language of being anointed. Because to be anointed to a job is a calling from God to enter into a specific kind of work. And specifically here, three unique, distinct offices are mentioned. That of prophet, of priest, and of king. Jesus, in his incarnation, he knowingly entered into this world with the understanding that he would be living into, he would be fulfilling these three old covenant offices of prophet, priest, and king. That's why, of course, it's good that we read our Bibles, because the more we do that, and especially the more, for instance, you read the Old Testament, the more clearly you see these three offices will stand out to you in the Old Testament. You have the prophets, and you have the priests and high priests, and you also have the kings, especially in the light of Jesus Christ, the Davidic kings. The Old Testament prophets, they would reveal in a unique and timely way God's will for his people. Oftentimes, a prophet would directly challenge God's people with areas of waywardness for them as an individual or for them as a whole nation, as a culture. But how God will provide a way forward of deliverance if they would hear it and if they would follow. Of course, we've been hearing a similar word, haven't we, on Sunday evenings as we've been hearing from the prophet Isaiah. On Sunday nights in our sermon series, he's been bringing to the people of Judah a direct word from God, addressing some of the very pressing needs that were on their minds, on their conscience at that time. Specifically, what do we do about the threatening armies of Assyria? And how is God using that to teach God's people something? Of course, Isaiah has also been bringing a word from the Lord to surrounding nations, hasn't he? Like Egypt or Edom, the Arameans, the Babylonians. But Isaiah doesn't speak his own words. Rather, Isaiah speaks the words to the people from God himself. He brings to them a word from God. Those were the prophets. Or, of course, there were the Old Testament priests and the high priests. They went about their work primarily to be this go-between between the, bridging this great spiritual divide that existed between a holy God and an unholy people. Through their teaching of the people from God's law, they reminded the people, this is how you ought to walk in holiness. This is what obedience looks like. But also the priests would offer up sacrifices, offerings to God on behalf of the people, pointing the people again to the cleansing that, the costly cleansing that would be needed in order to bridge this divide, to make this fellowship exist once again between God and his people. And so that was the work of the priests. There were also the Old Testament kings. They were called to protect the people, to safeguard their livelihoods, their inheritances, through the use of armies and battles to go out and to face these threats that were ever present against the people. But also the king was there to govern, to rule over the people, to make sure that justice was being done in the land, that justice would come to characterize the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel. And so then to these offices, God would call them, these three offices, different individuals, and they would oftentimes receive in Scripture an anointing with oil. As it was understood that in their anointing, being anointed with oil, it was God himself who was calling them to this work. This anointing, the oil, was a flask of oil poured out upon them. We can think about David. When he was called to be king, he was anointed with oil to be Israel's next king. When the prophet, another office, the prophet Samuel came to him when David was but a boy. However, Saul was still king. Saul, years earlier, had been anointed also with oil by the same prophet Samuel to be king. Read just a couple of examples of this. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" That's Saul and his calling, his anointing by God to be king. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, we come to David. So Samuel, years later, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So that is David. However, even David in his anointing, then as king, he recognized that until God himself removed Saul's calling to be king, because remember, through his anointing, God had called Saul to be king. Saul was still king. David recognized that he will not do anything until God has determined to remove Saul as king, that David would not harm Saul, would not cut his reign short, even though David was given a couple opportunities to do so. But what was the reasoning he didn't do that? Again, back in 1 Samuel chapter 24, one of these occasions where he was given an opportunity to take Saul's life, David said this, 1 Samuel 24, starting with verse 3, "Now he came to the sheep pens along the way," this meaning Saul, King Saul. "A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord.' With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way." See, to be anointed by the Lord was understood as being called by God himself to a particular job, a particular act, a particular set of responsibilities. Even in the case of David, who himself by this time had been anointed, but his job, his calling to be king, would only begin once Saul's job, his calling to be king, was over. Well, Jesus Jesus was called in an amazingly rich and deep way to fulfill not just one of these offices, not just the office of prophet or of priest or of king, but to fill all three of these offices. And this is so that all three of these offices, again, were created by God for his people on the basis that eventually Jesus would come to fill these offices in a perfect and glorious way. As we think about prophets, where there were prophets, prophets in the Old Testament, we think about them, they were glorious men a lot of times, but they were imperfect men, weren't they? And they could only reveal an aspect of God's revelation, his redemption. But Jesus was perfect. Jesus revealed in his own life, his own self, God's redemption. And told the people very plainly that, in fact, he was the Christ. He was this long-promised Messiah. And how he and the Father were one, so that to hear the voice of Jesus Christ is to hear the voice of God himself. The revelation of God to his people. That was Jesus, the Word made flesh. And where there were priests and high priests in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, they were imperfect. The New Testament book of Hebrews unpacks for us, brings out how even the priests in the Old Covenant, they themselves needed a sacrifice to be made for them. They too needed a cleansing to be done for them. But not so Jesus. Not Jesus, who as a perfect high priest needed no sacrifice to be made for him. In fact, he was the sacrifice. So not only didn't he need a sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice whose blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, who had the curtain in the temple separating the holy place from the holy of holies torn in two from top to bottom at the moment of his death, of his sacrifice, revealing the truth that in even the tearing of that temple, of that curtain from top to bottom there in the temple, that the old covenant, with the old covenant priests and their temple sacrifices were no longer needed. Because the unblemished Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, in that moment he had been slain. And now the sin of God's people had been fully atoned for. No more will there be this separation between God and his people, because Jesus made this lasting eternal peace between God and his people. He was this perfect high priestly mediator that we needed. He became our righteousness. He became our holiness. Even though as we confessed in our prayer earlier this morning, we sin every day. We have unholiness in ourselves. And yet Jesus Christ, through this atoning sacrifice, he became our holiness, our righteousness, so that we can appear before a holy God and we can have fellowship with him. And where there were kings, kings would come and go, wouldn't they? And their victories that we read about sometimes again in the pages of Scripture, their victories over the enemies of God's people, if they had any victories, those victories were oftentimes very temporary victories. And so another king some years later on would have to go and fight the same enemy again and again. And these kings in the Old Testament, they were not always good kings either. In fact, too many of them were downright wicked, and they helped to lead God's people further astray from the Lord. All the while, they would use the power of their kingly offices to enrich their own coffers at times, to enlarge their own lands at the expense of the people. But not so with Jesus, the King, our eternal King, whose kingdom, whose reign will never end, but who will reign not just for a season, not just even for 40 years, but Jesus will reign forever and ever in a reign of justice and righteousness, a reign that will lead God's people, not away from God, but will lead God's people into a close walk with the Lord rather than a distant, strained walk away from him. And Jesus is conquering of our greatest enemies, there at the cross and at Easter's empty tomb demonstrated he is the captain on the battlefield, the way the king is supposed to be to lead the armies out into war. Jesus was that captain that we always needed but never had as he crushed the head of the serpent. And through the warfare of his life and those days secured for us an eternal victory where we will see and experience in fullness when he comes again, our glorious king, this eternal victory, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song will sing, Alleluia, what a Savior. And so these offices, these three offices, the work, the job description that Jesus was called to, that he was anointed to fulfill, is a work that he continues in even to this very day. Because as a chief prophet, Jesus is still speaking to you, brothers and sisters. He's speaking to you through his word, the Bible. And in doing so, he's bringing the word of God to you. And Jesus is still doing the work of high priest because he's interceding for you. He's our great mediator. He pleads your case before the throne of God. And Jesus is still that great king. He's governing, he's ruling, upholding all things. And he's fighting on behalf of his people, the church, to secure our eternal security and safety. And so that's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out for us this morning. This very broad teaching from Scripture about these three offices that you see throughout the pages of Scripture and how Jesus Christ fulfilled them. But then it moves from there, the catechism does, to your offices. How God has called you to these offices as well, Christian. Now, I told the children early on when we began to listen for three types of work that we are now called to do as Christians. And the three types of work that we are called to do mirrors the work of Jesus in our lives. Because we too are called to live out this prophetic, priestly, and kingly work. In fact, the job descriptions, we think about this as a job description, it's actually in our names. It's handy when we have a name that describes our job, isn't it? Sort of like my last name, Wagon Maker. How my ancestors back in Wagenmacher, back in the Netherlands, used to do what kind of work? It's in the name, Wagon Maker. They made wagons. I still have that name. Goes with me wherever I go. However, I've never made a wagon in my life. So I say, well, that name maybe isn't necessarily the most accurate and best description for me. But one name I do have, which is also my job description, you have the same name too, Christian, is the name Christian. Your job description is in your name, Christian. The name of Christ, Christ's name is in your title, Christian, Christians. I-A-N, the chun part, means to belong to the party of. And so Christians means to belong to the party of Christ, to be closely associated with Christ. C.S. Lewis alluded to the name Christian, essentially meaning little Christ, because of the close association that is between you and Jesus Christ, your Lord. So your job description is to follow after Jesus, to have him present and evident in your life, Christian. And so what does that look like? Well, show forth those three anointed offices in your own life. You've been anointed through the power of the Holy Spirit to also belong to these offices of prophet, priest, and king. The Heidelberg Catechism says, as we think about your calling to be a prophet, what are you supposed to do? You are to confess the name of Jesus. And for the office of priest that God has called you to, he's anointed you to, the Catechism says you are to present yourself to Jesus as a living sacrifice. And for the office of king, Catechism writes that you are to what? To strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. And how after you die, you will reign with Jesus in heaven forever and ever. And so your description is threefold. Talk about Jesus with others. Tell others about him. That's your prophetic role. That's the role of the mouth. Speak him out. Tell him to others. And then the role, the priestly role, is to live it out. To live out a life of holiness and goodness. So that when others would hear your words and see especially your life and your attitudes, they might see that there is holiness in your life. And you look like Jesus. And then finally, as a king, go to war. Go to war against temptation. Fight against sin in your life like a warrior king. Do battle against evil. That's your calling, your job description as a Christian. The Holy Spirit has anointed you to do this work while you're in this world. And you are to work at these jobs, all these jobs so well, so that by the end of things, by your life, as people see your life, as you live into this calling, this job description, you're going to find, you're going to discover that the world is not going to like you very much over time. It's not going to like you. We read that earlier in John chapter 15, didn't we? Jesus tells his disciples, and by extension of that, he's telling you and I as his disciples today, as Christians. He says the world is going to end up hating you for living out this job description. Because earlier in John, he talks about following after him and holy living. Of living into this job description. But Jesus says, don't be alarmed by it. Don't be upset by it. Because the world hated me first and foremost. As I came to live out this job description. As I came to live out to be this prophet, priest, and king. The world didn't like Jesus first, what he did either. Even though, of course, Jesus did that job that the Heavenly Father called him to do, Jesus did that work flawlessly. He continues to do it flawlessly. Now, how can you know if you're doing a good job also at being a Christian? Maybe we could say it's a job evaluation. Sometimes employees get job evaluations from their employers, letting them know how good they're doing, or maybe not so good, that they're doing with their work in the workplace. Well, you can get a good sense of how good of a job you're doing or not doing, as the case may be, based on the performance reviews of the world around you. Does the world not like you? Is it learning maybe even to actively sideline you as much as it can? Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 20, he says, they will, the world will persecute you. In fact, the word that's used in the Greek there has the sense of chasing after you like they would chase after a wild beast and hunting it down. So since they persecuted Jesus, and they gave him very little rest and acceptance, you can expect the same thing when you do your work as a Christian. Speaking truthfully about Jesus, about who he really is, about what he really said, that will be very unwelcome in certain places. Living out your life a certain way, having your family live a certain way, having certain expectations for your kids of behavior, for instance. The way of holiness, it's going to make you stand out. It might make you miss out on a job opportunity or a hiring. Or others might make fun of you or try to mock you or marginalize you because of it. Or even doing the work of a king, sort of fighting against sin and evil, standing up for what is true and right, will have the world quickly calling down upon you. Maybe words like, well, you're aggressively a bigot. Or maybe you're a hater, or you're unpatriotic. In certain countries where Christians live out their faith, they're called unpatriotic. You're not supporting the government. They're told that in China. Or they will give you some other nasty names. But if you're living into your anointing, if you're living into your job description, Christian, Jesus says here in John chapter 15, expect opposition. Expect persecution even from the world. But if you're not experiencing any opposition, if you're not experiencing any sort of blowback at all, the question is, are you living into your anointing, Christian? Are you living into your job description? Or are you maybe more like a present-day Tyler Wagonmaker who has the name and with it a job description of being a wagon maker, but who's never made a wagon his entire life? The name is catchy. I figure I have that maybe going for me if I run for president ever. Wagon maker. But I'll never have a single person ever complain about my work in putting together their modern day Volkswagen car, because I've never put together a car. I can't take heat for messing up on something I never actually did. Don't let the name of Christian be similar for you, congregation. Don't let it be a name that sits there on you but doesn't actually describe how you live your life. Instead, let the world criticize you for being so closely identified with Christ Jesus that they become angry at you even for doing the work of Christ and being like Jesus. Remember, the world hated Jesus' work so much that they put him to death on the cross. Don't be surprised then if they might want to destroy your life too for speaking and behaving like Jesus, for living into your job description, Christian. Yes, for living into your anointing to be different from the world, but so that Christ might be seen in you and through you, and that through that he above all might be praised, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ and for his work as our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our great eternal and mighty King. Lord, we worship and we adore him. He is what we could not be, and he accomplished what we cannot accomplish. And yet, Lord, for now that high calling to have him reflected in our lives, we thank thee for that, Lord. But it is a high calling, and it is difficult work. And yet, Lord, we pray that we would be blessed by living into that work. And Lord, that thy name would be glorified in our lives through living into that work. And so, Lord, in our calling to be prophets and priests and kings, we ask a blessing. We ask for a strengthening. We ask for Christ to be increased in us and for us to decrease, so that he would receive all the glory this week, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we give unto the Lord. It's kind of a priestly thing of giving an offering, isn't it? That's living into one of our callings as Christians, our offerings, as the deacons come forward to receive our offerings and of sacrificial giving. Our offerings this day are for the family life's, general maintenance fund, and also for Hudsonville Christian School. Second offering is for Hudsonville Christian School. Let's ask a blessing on these offerings. And dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity now to continue to live into our calling now as priests. Lord, the giving of these offerings. Receive them well, Lord. Bless them in the ministries of this thy church, Lord, of Classes Zealand, of the denomination, and Lord, also too, of Hudsonville Christian School. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, I, my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee in our celebration hymnals number 603. Celebration hymnals number 603 for our hymn of response. Even that second verse says, let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. It ties into what Jesus said there in John chapter 15. But may we follow after Jesus Christ and have him made known in our lives. And so let's rise. We're going to sing together all these verses. We're going to receive God's parting blessing. Our doxology will be the other side of the handout we received. My friends, may you grow in grace as we rise and sing to our God. With these words from Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord sends you out into this day with a blessing. He says to you, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.